Peace be with you. Friends, it's a privilege to talk to you today on this great feast of Pentecost, one of the three really great feasts of the church year. In some ways, Christmas is the feast of the Son, when the Word of God becomes incarnate. Easter is the feast of the Father, because the Father calls the Son back to life. And Pentecost is the feast of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church. You know, it's been said that the Holy Spirit is the most overlooked of the Trinitarian persons. A lot of stress is placed on the Father, the creator and sustainer of all things. A lot of emphasis is placed on the Son, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Word incarnate. But the Spirit tends to be overlooked. And that, I think, is not only a tragedy, that's very bad Trinitarian theology. The Spirit is every bit as much God as the Father and Son. And also, since the Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son, whenever the Father and Son are active, the Spirit is active. We as a Christian church have to become very comfortable talking about the Holy Spirit. As Americans, too, we have a very interesting claim on the Holy Spirit. Because one of the most important revivals of interest in the Spirit took place in our country just in the past century. Back in 1906, there was a black minister named William Seymour, and he ran a little church in Los Angeles on Azusa Street. This black minister was very interested in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and he began praying for it in a very focused way. Well, one day in 1906, in this little church in Los Angeles, the fire fell. That's the term that the people at the time used. Suddenly, this little church was filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I mean, speaking in tongues, prophesying, having visions, gifts of healing. People came first from all over the Los Angeles area, and then eventually from all across the country, especially a lot of other ministers, to see this phenomenon, as these people were filled with the same gifts that we find described in the Acts of the Apostles, the same gifts that filled the early Christian churches. Well, in time, William Seymour died, and that church on Azusa Street sort of faded away. But the sparks from that original fire spread all over the country and eventually all over the world. One of the most significant religious phenomena of the last century has been this Pentecostal revival. And I'm speaking about it today on this Feast of Pentecost for obvious reasons. They refer to it as a Pentecostal expression, outburst, revival, because these gifts of the Holy Spirit, it seemed once more, were being spread onto the church. There's some wonderful stories as this Pentecostal movement spread across the country, the speaking in tongues, the visions, and so on, that seem to be taking place on a regular basis in these communities. But one of my favorites deals with a preacher who came to a town in upstate New York, and he was preaching a Pentecostal revival, asking that the Holy Spirit descend upon his church and upon the town where he was. Well, according to the story, it's a wonderful story, there was a train passing through the town at that time. It had nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with the preaching, heard none of it. But the train was just passing through. And suddenly, the gifts of the Spirit came upon the train. And people on the train began prophesying and speaking in tongues and having visions. Well, what is all this? Is it just some kind of strange hysteria? Or is it a manifestation of God's Spirit? I realize that this talk makes a lot of us mainstream Christians a little bit nervous. It seems just a little odd or out of control. But keeping this Pentecostal revival in mind, look again at this description of the first Pentecost from the Acts of the Apostles. And when the time for Pentecost was fulfilled, they were all in one place together, the disciples, of course. And suddenly there came from the sky a noise like a strong driving wind, and it filled the entire house in which they were. Then there appeared to them tongues as of fire, which parted and came to rest on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. Well, is that just a fanciful literary description? Or is that perhaps a very realistic description of what happened to this fearful Christian community? What happened the day when they were filled up with the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Notice the emphasis on the speaking in tongues, how important it was for the early church and Christians, how important for us now to speak the word of Christ. So one of the gifts they receive is precisely this gift of communication. I love the detail, too. It's a little further on in the story. When they burst out of the upper room and they come into the streets of Jerusalem and they begin proclaiming, people say, well, it's only 9 a.m. and these men are obviously drunk. The same reactions that we got in the last century at Pentecostal revivals, they got in the first century. These people are obviously crazy. Well, a lot of them talked about being drunk in the Holy Spirit, being inebriated by the Spirit of God. If you read the letters of St. Paul, you find something very similar. Paul took it for granted that when a Christian community was formed, when people were baptized, they would receive what he called charismata, charisms or special gifts. And these gifts are carefully described in his letters. Speaking in tongues, prophesying, having words of wisdom, the gifts of healing. The same things we saw on Azusa Street, the same things we saw throughout the 20th century in the Pentecostal revival. Paul takes them for granted. In fact, if you look at a lot of his letters, especially to the Corinthians, you'll find that a lot of his interest is in controlling these gifts, ordering and focusing these gifts. They obviously were a very important part of that early church. Go down a little further in history. In the first several centuries, the church fathers took it for granted that after the baptism in water, we should expect a baptism in the Holy Spirit. What this meant for them was an enkindling, a reinvigorating of the gifts that were given to us at baptism. So by this time, of course, infant baptism had become a common practice. But then they expected that people who had been baptized would one day be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They'd receive these great gifts of preaching and prophesying and visions and so on. Where else can we see it? Well, up and down the centuries in the lives of the saints. Think for a second of St. Francis of Assisi, preaching to the birds and to the animals. Well, what is that but a kind of charismatic manifestation? Think of St. Thomas Aquinas, levitating as he prays before the crucifix. Think of John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila as they receive visions and insights and words of knowledge. What are these but charismata, charisms, gifts of the Holy Spirit? Now, I know what some of my Catholic listeners might be thinking. Well, yeah, all that is fine, but it sounds just a little too Protestant for my taste. Well, you know, in the late 60s and early 70s, there was a very important Pentecostal movement within Catholicism called the Charismatic Renewal or the Charismatic Movement. Again, that word from Paul's charismata, the gifts of the Spirit. One of the leaders, the early leaders of this movement, was Cardinal Sunens of Belgium. Sunens was an extraordinary figure, Bishop of Malines in Belgium. He was a good friend of Pope Paul VI. In fact, he himself was a candidate for the papacy when Paul VI was elected. But Sunens took over leadership of this charismatic movement, and he made it, I think, very central in the life of the Catholic Church. There was a wonderful meeting of Catholic charismatics in the 1970s, led by Sunens. And Pope Paul VI was carried into St. Peter's, and he was surrounded by all these Catholic charismatics who were praying in tongues. I've seen a tape of this. It's a wonderful thing to see. And the Pope sort of put his stamp of approval on this movement. And obviously at places like Notre Dame and now today at Steubenville, there's an ongoing presence of this Catholic charismatic movement. Now, having sort of surveyed that history, Azusa Street and the Pentecostal revival in our country, the biblical roots, the roots in the church fathers and the saints, seeing the Catholic expression of it in the charismatic renewal, what do we make of it? What do we say about it? First of all, this. The Spirit's gifts are never given for our own private edification. They're never given for the building up of our egos. Why does the Spirit offer to His church these gifts of communication, of wisdom, of vision, of healing? They're always for the building up of the body. They're always given so the church can do its work. The minute we say, now look at me, look at the gifts I have. Look at our little group, the gifts we've been given. We're off the rails. The whole thing is for the purpose of edifying and building up the church. Second observation about this, and you can see it very clearly in Paul. Some of these charismata, these charisms, are spectacular, extraordinary. Healings and visions and the speaking in tongues. But other of the charismata are what we call ordinary. Paul, in fact, enumerates them. Teaching, administration, organization of the community, visiting the sick. Those, too, are charismata, charisms. Don't think that unless you've had some spectacular spiritual experience, you've not been given a gift. The assumption of the church is that every baptized person has been given some charism. The baptism in the Holy Spirit simply means that these have been enlivened now and invigorated. Your charism might be your tender touch with the elderly, your ability to visit the sick well, your capacity to take care of kids, your ability to teach or to administer. Those are all charismata, gifts of the Spirit. So on Pentecost, we claim them, even if they aren't extraordinary. Just a last thought now. On this feast of Pentecost, let us do exactly what the disciples did. Let us pray for the coming of the Spirit. This is true up and down the centuries in all the saints. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We ask for it. God wants to give us these gifts, but I think at the same time He wants us to ask for them. And so on this Feast of Pentecost, let's all Christians get down on our knees at some point today and beg the Spirit, Holy Spirit, invigorate in me the gifts that You want for the building up of Your church. Whatever they are, enliven them, invigorate them. Let the fire fall on us again as it fell on those first disciples. Friends, in the last minute that I have with you, I want once again to thank you for all the emails and letters I've received about the show, and encourage you please to keep writing to me and let me know what you think or maybe to offer some suggestions. My address again is very simple, Father Robert Barron at Mundelein Seminary, Mundelein, Illinois, 60060. I also want you to know that we have a website, very easy to find too. It's wordonfire, that's all one word, .org. .org. So dial up the website, and on there you can find my email as well if you want to email me. So please write to me, call me, email me, check out the website, wordonfire.org, and I hope that we can continue this ministry together. God bless.